my heart studying it. Pray for my voice as I'm trying to get through this. I'm always, I can't hit the high notes like I used to. And I just strained it too much last month. And I'm considering doing some kind of a way to amplify my voice, if not an open air. Well, but I have to be quieter than usual, Charles, of course. But anyway, you know, so maybe I can do that easier. So anyway, we'll see. 1 John chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 11 through 12 this time. But first, we want to kind of do a quick recap, bring it all together as we come to a close on this particular section, which actually began in verse 7, which says, and we were dealing with then, love perfected in the nature of God. We found in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. That's the main theme throughout this. We'll see a little bit later too. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And it continues in verse 8 and says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. That's who he is. That's his nature. And then we moved on to love perfected in the love of God. And it began there in verse 9, which said, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. And again, this is the not only who he is, but what he has done, what he does. Because that God sent his only begotten Son, he sent, love is action. His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, what we see that what Christ accomplished, what the Father accomplished in sending the Son, what Christ accomplished in providing redemption, what the Spirit of God accomplished in borning us again and sealing us unto the day of redemption. But then we also saw in verse 10 where it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's the ultimate example. And sent his Son, again, he says, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the initiator to bring reconciliation. He did what we should have done, but we couldn't. God was proactive. We couldn't do it because we're dead in trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, showed forth his love in sending his Son, and the Son dying and the Spirit indwelling. So now we come to the last part of this love perfected that goes from verse 7 to verse 12, and that is love perfected in the children of God. Now we noted the great and glorious truths of God, who he is. He is love, and we saw his majestic attributes, and what he does is wonderful works. Who he is and what he does. There's a connection in that with God, as well as a connection with us, who we are and what we do. You know, a rose, because of what it is on the inside, will produce and give forth and emit an aroma that is has a certain distinct smell to it because of what's within the rose. And so we too, as God's children, because God is in us, the Spirit of God is in us, and the first element of the fruit of the Spirit is love, which we saw last time, then there's going to be love that's going to come from us. And of course, when we look at who God is, he is love. When we see the demonstration and manifestation of his love in sending his Son, then that moves us with great admiration for the God with whom we have to do. And it should. And great contemplation or meditation upon that, just how wondrous, and it's something that even the angels marvel at and seek to look into. Because we have not sounded the depths of it. But Christianity is more. True Christianity is more than only admiring the Most High God and Savior, who is love, and who demonstrated love better than anybody else ever could or ever will. But true Christianity is a life that's lived in love towards God and towards one another. Now, it's like Peter. A lot of times we want to stop at the admiration of God and worshiping God. That's why we want to stop. And we are like Peter. Well, Peter, James, and John. Remember, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, you know, just like he usually does, he speaks up first and says, "This is fantastic." He says in Mark 9:5, "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias.'" He said, "This is glorious. This is so wonderful. Let's make a permanent thing out of this. You know, and let's build tabernacles here. And let's just camp out here and bask in your glory." And we can understand that, can't we? You know, when we worship God. But what does Jesus do? As the narrative continues, what he says there in essence there in John chapter 9, he's saying, no, there's a big problem at the foot of this mountain. We have to go down from where the glory is. We have to go down. There's a man with a poor, impotent, or lunatic son. And he's done everything. He's in desperation. And the disciples that we left back there can't deal with the problem. They can't help the guy. They can't help the father, and they can't help this poor lunatic son. And we have to go down and help them. We got to go down and serve them. See, a lot of times we want to stay on the mountaintop, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and just admire God's beauty and His holiness and His goodness and His love. You know, a lot of people, that's all they want to talk about is God's love, God's love, God's love. But there's other things involved more than God's love. But not only that, there's a showing of it. And the showing of it rejoices not in iniquity, number one, or false teaching or anything like that. But it's involved with what we do. Those who camp out on the glory of God and speak of the high doctrines of the Word of God, speaking great words and thinking great thoughts about God, but do little or nothing when it comes to serving God and others. What they're doing, really, and it still happens today, is they're falling for what John is addressing in this epistle, that old mystic, Gnostic religion. Doesn't matter what you do. We're the enlightened ones. We say, what does it remind you of? It reminds me of the hermits and the monks and the nuns and all these people that are getting close to God and they're devoted to God and they're doing all these kinds of things. But you know what happens to people like that? They discover they still have a sinful nature. Doesn't matter. You can't get away from that. But they also discover that they're totally out of touch. They're out of touch with the real world. They're out of touch with the struggles that people go through because they're not interacting with them. They're not there feeling their hurt. They're not there trying to help other people. You know, it's like, how would you like to have a husband or wife who spoke great highfalutin words about love and could write the most beautiful poems about love? And let's say that husband or wife even said great things with great lines of poetry about how much they love you. But they weren't there for you. They weren't there to support you. They weren't there to hold your hand or to pray with you, to support you through your disappointments and discouragements? What would you think of all those words and those great thoughts and those great words? Not much, would you? Well, that's what John is saying here in this epistle. We could talk. I'd take it to the kids. Let's say you had a parent who could just talk about love and it was just so wonderful. And you had a parent who would say, I just love you so much. And I love you more than peanut butter and jelly. And I love you, you know, all these kind of things. But they weren't there for you. Those words wouldn't mean too much, would they? So that's why it's more than just our words or what great thoughts we might have. It's what we do that matters. That matters. All these highfalutin thoughts and words are like the irritating clash of a cymbal, like we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is action. God in action through us. God's love perfected in us, as we'll see in this last verse of our text. Love perfected in the children of God. Let's see. Let's notice here it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, there in verse 11, having received God's love, we now are directed to love one another. This is a pattern that we see in the Scriptures. As we see in the next part of the verse, we ought also to love one another. Now see, remember Jesus when He washed the disciples' feet? And He washed their feet. You might would think that He would say, okay, now, which one are you going to be the first to wash my feet? That's not what He says, is it? He doesn't. There is that principle, what God does and what we do to one another. You see, so notice what He says there in John 13:14. If I then, your Lord Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. We could turn that around to our text. I have loved you, now you love one another. And of course, the washing of the feet is symbolic of prayer and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ go through this filthy world, encouraging them in the way of truth and godliness. But that's the way, the proper response to love God is when we love one another, or there's one expression of it. It leads to a practical action. When somebody hurts us or offends us or whatever it is, we make reconciliation. We try to get it right. Do what we can do. Even if we're not the one that did the wrong thing. You know, we want, you know, let's get together, let's talk. You know, I notice you're not the same with me. You know, what's going on, you know? I want to right this wrong, whatever it is. Maybe, hopefully it's an imagined thing. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. I don't know. But if we just bottle it up inside, we never deal with it, guess what happens? Just like cancer, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And maybe some days it'll kind of not show itself too much, but then it goes up again because it's still there. It's never been dealt with. And so that's what we do when we love one another. We're willing to do that. We don't say things like, yeah, well, you don't know what they did, or they're so unworthy. What about Jesus? What did we do to Him? We crucified Him with our sins. That's what we did. And then, are we worthy? No, we're not worthy either. So those kind of arguments just kind of sound flat, don't they, when we compare the principle that God shows us here. Because He loved us, we have to love one another as well. How can we say that we love God when we don't love one another? Love is the proof that we love God. Love toward others is the proof that we love God. You know, God wants and has designed His love to flow through us, right? To flow through us. We're vessels. Our cup should be running over and God's love should be shown. We should be like a pipe that is unclogged. You know what a clogged pipe's like? You know, when you have a clogged sink. Well, it's you know, just build up. You got to unclog it. And we have to unclog. The clog is our sin. And when we think about water coming to us, that life getting water coming to us, we can't have a clogged pipe or it's not going to come to us. So we need to have that pipe cleaned out. We need the washing of the water of the Word, the washing out, the washing through of the water of the Word to unclog the pipes so that we, the love of God, would flow through us to others as well. The greatest, most victorious Christian life is not some fleeting great experience we might have, or some temporary great blessing that we might receive. The most victorious Christian life is have the ongoing love of God flowing through us, the outworking of His love. That is the greatest. That is a life worth living. That is living life to the fullest when we show forth this love that John's talking about right here. Again, we've all had an experience when others, even Christians, who have irritated us, annoyed us for whatever reason, whether it's our fault or their fault or whatever, you know, and sometimes we might say, if they just get their act together, we could live happily ever after. But, you know, maybe they are wrong. I don't know. But that kind of attitude is wrong. Prideful attitude. We need to first look at ourselves and realize that God loved us in spite of ourselves. And that includes the person that irritated us, or maybe even actually sinned against us. We ought to love our brother and sister in Christ, whom Christ loves. We need to put ourselves in their shoes, or really realize already that we're already in their shoes, because we're fellow sinners, aren't we? We don't have to put ourselves in their shoes. We are there, because we are sinners ourselves. And sometimes we need to realize that we can be awful touchy. Ever been touchy before? We've all been touchy. You know, just like any, it's like walking on eggshells around you, you know, because you're in one of those moods. Well, we shouldn't be that way. That is totally selfish and being self-absorbed. It's all about me. Don't you dare. Just like as if you're just daring somebody to offend you. You're waiting. You're just one of those kinds of moods. That's not love. That's not expressing love at all. Matter of fact, that is just plain out sinful and should not be named among the saints of God. That's not expression of God's love. You know, John Bunyan wrote, "He that is down need fear no fall. For anyone to dare..." Oh, excuse me. "He that is down need fear no fall, he that is low, no pride." You know, pride comes before fall, Proverbs tells us, and haughty spirit before destruction. I've gotten this Amazon Prime. I could try it for 30 days. I've done that about three times, I guess. Got it free for 30 days and then quit. And then that 6 months later, they offer it again. I get it again. But anyway, one of the things I like to watch is I Shouldn't Be Alive Now. Or something like some kind of TV series, or you're off in the some wilderness or jungle or Alaska or something, and you're middle of nowhere and or out in the sea. Anyway, this one I was watching, this guy fell off. He was trying to go up this crevice, real narrow, go up. He was 70 feet high and he came crashing down, boom, 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 like this, like a ping pong ball all the way down because it was so close together. And anyway, he about died. 70 feet high. That's pretty high. And you hit those that rocky cliff as you're coming down. You know, the higher we get in our pride, the worse the fall's going to be. So it's best to stay low, and that way the damage may be minimal or maybe not at all, because we're humbled ourselves before God. Damage that we can get and severed relationships and, you know, just things happen. People get alone. They get bitter. They leave churches and leave church altogether. They get offended. They get so bitter and angry. And it hurts their spiritual walk. So often, we only see what people are doing to us instead of who they are to us. Instead of what they're doing to us, who they are to us. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. A fellow sinner with the same enemies. The flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're all going through that. Who also struggles in this life. We need to realize who it is. Not so much what they do. Who it is. A fellow believer who has the same struggles as we have. Some that maybe we don't have, that we don't understand. We don't understand all the details, the background, and all that kind of stuff. Jesus loves us. He loved us. God loved us before the world began as a person, who we are in Christ, of course, in spite of what we did. And He continues to love us in spite of what we're doing. You know, you think about it. They'll say you're somebody that you love greatly. And let's say the next day, they're covered with hideous sores all over their body. Do you love that person less? Or stop loving them because they got the sores all over them? No, of course not. You shouldn't. You shouldn't not love them. But that's where we are. We have the hideous sores of sin all over us. And we need to love one another in spite of all that. Jesus did the same to us in spite of what He saw us as. He loved us still. And think about we as God's people. We need to love one another, warts and all, because we're all traveling on the same road to glory. And one day, we'll be together in glory, forever and ever, minus the warts. Think about that. Who it is, instead of what they've done or are doing to us, will help us to love that person. Think about who we are and think about who they are. And that will make the difference. Help us through that. But now we come to verse 12. It says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Now, this is an interesting passage. This is really kind of a toughie in some ways. But it's something that we ought to approach like we should approach really any scripture. It's like talking to the scriptures. Why are you saying this? Why are you saying that? Why are you saying it in that way? And why are you saying it right here? At this particular point, in this particular context. Those three questions help us to arrive at a proper interpretation. Why are you there? Why did you say it this way? And why right here is this being said? Well, we can find a lot as we look at the context and the whole purpose of this particular section. In 1 John, we read in chapter 4, verse 7. It talks about first loving one another. That's the whole point. But the thing is, what in the world does that have to do with loving one another? This passage here, "No man has seen God at any time." That seems like there's a disconnect there instead of a connection. Well, again, remember what the overarching theme is in this particular part. And we follow it a little bit further. Remember John's method, the spiral type teaching? And he's come back to revisit or to amplify or emphasize something to a greater extent. Well, we see that same principle at work here. If you look over in this same chapter, verse 20, it gives us the answer. It says there in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So that's the point. No man has seen God at any time. But let's look at this. We might say, well, wait a minute. There's people who have seen God before. They saw Jesus. Well, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the entirety of the Trinity. No one has seen the entirety of the Trinity. No one has seen God the Father. They've seen the Son. They definitely haven't seen the Holy Spirit. But they have only, which is speaking of the Father, it says there in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we see that Jesus declared the Father there in John 4:24. And then, we see that no one's, again, seen the Spirit. But we find that if we look over there in 1 John in the first chapter, looking there in verse 1, it says, that which is from the beginning, in which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, right? And so Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is the express image of the Godhead bodily, but we don't see the entirety and the full-blown glory of the Trinity or of God the Father. And of course, we've seen Old Testament theophanies and all this kind of stuff, and it's just in a form of a human being so people could understand it. But now it says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. This is the greatest evidence of God's presence and work among us, is that love. No one's seen God any time, but this provides evidence of the presence of God when people see the love of God. Saved and unsaved. They see God, the evidence of God, in the supernatural love. A lot of people think of the greatest evidence of God's presence or his work is power or popularity or passionate feelings. But that's not what it is. It's love. That's what is presented here. God is present. Where God is present and working, there will be love manifested and working. We see that in the life of Jesus. He appears weak on many occasions in the sense that, you know, he wept, he hungered, he went through all the, was in all points tempted like as we are, had no place to lay his head. He was crucified, you know, there, taken in the hands of sinful men. But he was always full of love, which love is power. Love is something that is passionate. And it's a constant that was the greatest evidence in the presence of the work of God in Jesus Christ was the way that he showed forth his love at Calvary. But now let's come to this other part that's a mind-boggling. And his love is perfected in us. Now, the Greek word here doesn't mean perfect as in without any fault whatsoever. It means mature. To be mature. To be complete. If we love one another, the love of God is matured and complete in us. In other words, what happens when a plant is matured? It bears fruit. And that's what happens to us. We bear fruit. And, of course, we saw last week that the first element of fruit of the Spirit is love. So it's going to be marked by our love one toward another. This sacrificial, selfless love. This assures us of our relationship and fellowship with God like none other. That we would love those who wrong us, even love our enemies. That is so otherworldly, so divine, so out of this world. It definitely is not come from our sinful selves at all. That's an evidence that God truly, that is a proof that will bring peace to you when you love the unlovable. When you realize you're the unlovable too. The unseen God is revealed to others as I see the love of Christ shown in our lives. When we love one another, it glorifies God. It shows us and assures us that we shall be glorified with Christ unto perfection in His love. Again, this is going from glory to glory. We continue as we love one another. This is part of our growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And it ultimately will be consummated when we come, when Christ returns and we are in His likeness. You know, Jesus said, as we come to a close here, in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then it says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These go inseparably together. You can't love others unless you love God. You can't love God unless you love others. That's just it. We can't have sweet fellowship with God unless we have a sweet love towards God and towards others. Nor can we have a sweet fellowship with one another unless we love one another and we love God. Our natural human love is limited and corrupted at that. And, you know, you think about when people first get married. You think you can conquer anything. Your love can conquer anything. But people aren't married very long before they realize their natural love is not enough. That's not enough. It has its limits. And John is saying that we need a much deeper love. We need the love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the kind of love that doesn't live in our hearts naturally, but supernaturally, from God. We need to draw from God's love as from a spring that never runs dry, a light that never stops shining, a gift that keeps on giving. I see sometimes, and maybe you've seen the same thing, people have been hurt in this world. And sometimes they're looking for what they think is love. They're looking for something genuine. I mentioned sometimes some of the people, they seem like they want to see right through you. You know, they're looking at you as you're witnessing to them or preaching or whatever. They're wanting something genuine in some sense. But they don't want it in another sense because of their depraved nature. And we need to realize that we need to show them the love of Christ. The genuine love of Christ. That they may see it amongst ourselves. We've got unsaved people in here. The young ones especially. They need to see the love, the unmistakable love of Christ. One towards another. And toward God, of course. You know, I think of... It's just like somebody who's who speaks so much about the sovereignty of God, and we should love the sovereignty of God and everything, but then they don't live as if Christ is their King and their Lord. They're in disobedience. And all that talk about the sovereignty of God means absolutely nothing. It's near blasphemy. And so again, the love of God, it ought to be shown, not just spoken about, but shown, that this love of Christ would have a compelling attraction towards others. Others would see it and would be compelled to be attracted to it because it is so different than what the world shows. So different. So let that love work through us, amongst us, and upon each and every one of us, and towards each and every one of us. And as Paul said there in the closing verses of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. All right, thank you for your attention to the Word of God.